Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 5, Narada's Instructions on Srimad Bhagavatam, Text Number 30. Jnanam Guyatamam Yat Tat Sakshat Bhagavata Uditam Anvavochan Kamishanta Kripaya Dinavatsala Jnanam Guyatamam Yattat Sakshad Bhagavato Titam Anva Yuvochan Gamishanta Kripaya Dinavatsala Jnanam Guyatamam Yattat Sakshad Bhagavato Ditam Anva Vochanga Mishanta Kripaya Dina Vatsala. Jnanam, knowledge. Yatamam, most confidential. Yat, what is. Tat, that. Sakshat, directly. Bhagavata Uditam, propounded by the Lord Himself. Anvavochan, gave instruction. Gamishanta, while departing from. Kripaya, by causeless mercy. Dinavatsala, those who are very kind to the poor and meek. Translation purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. As they were leaving, those Bhaktivedantas, who were very kind to the poor-hearted souls, instructed me in that most confidential subject, which is instructed by the personality of Godhead Himself. Purport. A pure Vedantinist, or a Bhaktivedanta, instructs followers exactly according to the instructions of the Lord Himself. The personality of Godhead, both in the Bhagavad Gita and in all other scriptures, has definitely instructed men to follow the Lord only. The Lord is the creator, maintainer, and annihilator of everything. The whole manifested creation is existing by His will, and by His will, when the whole show is finished, He will remain in His eternal abode with all His paraphernalia. Before the creation, He was there in the eternal abode, and after the annihilation, He will continue to remain. He is not, therefore, one of the created beings. He is transcendental. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that long, long before the instruction was imparted to Arjuna, the same was imparted to the sun god, and in the course of time, the same instruction, being wrongly handled and being broken, was again instructed to Arjuna because he was his perfect devotee and friend. Therefore, the instruction of the Lord can be understood by the devotees only and no one else. The impersonalist, who has no idea of the transcendental form of the Lord, cannot understand this most confidential message of the Lord. The expression, most confidential, is significant here because knowledge of devotional service is far, far above knowledge of impersonal Brahman. Jnana means ordinary knowledge or any branch of knowledge. This knowledge develops up to the knowledge of impersonal Brahman. Above this, when it is partially mixed with devotion, such knowledge develops to the knowledge of Paramatma, or the all-pervading Godhead. This is more confidential. But when knowledge is turned into pure devotional service and the confidential part of transcendental knowledge is obtained, it is called the most confidential knowledge. This most confidential knowledge was imparted by the Lord to Brahma, Arjuna, Uddhava, etc. Janam guyatamam yattat sakshad bhagavato ditam anva vochangami shanta kripaya dinavatsala. As they were leaving, those Bhaktivedantas who were very kind to poor-hearted souls instructed me in that most confidential subject, which is instructed by the personality of God Himself. Om Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Puristai Bhutai Srimate Bhakti Vidanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasvatam Deve Gauravani Vijarne Nirvishesha Srinivadi Paskatya De Starne. The other word used is guya, which means hidden or confidential. And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna instructs different types of confidential knowledge, beginning with the knowledge that we are not this body. So this is, seems that it's not very confidential. After all, Krishna is going everywhere trying to tell everyone you're not your body. Just like in ISKCON, if you tell someone, this thing is very confidential, don't tell anyone. But, you know, in 15 minutes, it's all over the world. Your grandmother out in Los Angeles knows all about it. So, confidential because Krishna says, Savasya jaham ridi shani vishto madak smritira jnanam apoanam cha. That Krishna is in everyone's heart, and from him comes remembrance, comes knowledge, and comes from forgetfulness. And Krishna is giving remembrance, he's giving knowledge, and he's giving forgetfulness because of not some particular whim on his part. He has someone bribed him, they offered him a leaf, and he feels obligated, therefore. He's going to give them the most confidential knowledge. Because yayatamam prabhajante tam sitaiva bhajamyaham. In the material world at least, everything works according to one's own personal desires and activities. Krishna reciprocates. He says, nachamam tani karmani nibandanti dhananjaya udasinadvat asinam asaktam teshu karmasu. That all this work cannot bind me, although Krishna is creating huge universes and maintaining them and annihilating them repeatedly one after another, it is not that Krishna gets entangled in his creation. That one day Krishna gets frustrated, I've been doing this since time immemorial, I'm tired of it, I'm going to take a break. I'm just going to smash all the universes and go home. This is our conception in the material world, or that why don't I just liberate everyone, let them all go home, I'm tired of going through this thing again and again and again. This is the way we might react under our material conditioning to a similar type of responsibility that Krishna has. But it's inconceivable that Krishna, although repeatedly, punak, as Krishna say. Sarabhutani kondiya sambhavanti vantiya tasam brahma mahadyonir sarabhutani kondiya prakritim yanti mamikam kalpasheya punastani kalpado vishrijam yaham buddha prakritim swama vashtavya vishrijami punak punak Bhuta gramam imam krishnam avasham prakritiyam vishat. So, sarabhutani kondiya prakritim yanti mahamikam kapashaye panastani kapado vishrijamyaham. So Krishna sends the living entities at the beginning of creation. He makes all the arrangements for them. And then at the end, he annihilates everything. And this is going on again and again and again. But Krishna is always neutral. So, whatever our position is, it's because we've created it. We cannot blame Krishna that if God was kind, that why doesn't he fulfill my desires? He is fulfilling our desires. The problem is that our desires weren't so good. And even though we may say in the present moment that I've reformed, etc., but that might be true, but we're so conditioned that for this moment we're reformed, and the next moment we forget, we go back to our old habits again. But Krishna is giving knowledge, this is his actual mercy, that we're not the body. So he comes and he says, Deinosminyata dehe, kamaram yovanam jara, tata dehantara prapir, diryas tatra namuyate. That the body changes, but the self within the body is always the same. And that this is the beginning of real knowledge. Arjuna, after all, he gives a very elaborate sociological and psychological analysis of his present position on the battlefield, political analysis, sociological analysis, everything he describes very nicely through the shastras. But Krishna, at the end of listening to this, he says, you're fool number one. It's all a useless waste of time. Because ashochanavashochas tvam pragyam vidam stavasase. Gatasuns agatasuns cha nanu soshati pandita. That one who's actually learned, he doesn't speak the way you're speaking. Although Arjuna is quoting from Shastra, he's not quoting from Freud or Darwin or his own book that he wrote. You know, he didn't suddenly on the battlefield say, Krishna, I didn't tell you this before, but actually I have a philosophy about fighting. So I don't think I'm going to fight because it doesn't go along with my philosophy. And then speaking to Krishna, telling him what the philosophy is, Krishna says, well, you know, I don't agree. And then Arjuna changes his philosophy as he goes along speaking to Arjuna. No, his philosophy is coming from Shastra, but he quotes from quotes from Artha Shastra, quotes from different types of Shastra. Therefore it is said, Tarka Pratishta Shruti Avivina Nasavari Shir Yasyana Bina. Authority should be accepted, but there are different types of authority. There are different types of knowledge. There's the knowledge that comes from argument. I have some experience. After all, our intelligence is at least partly based upon our personal subjective experience. So I have some ideas based upon my subjective experience, and I want you to accept it because, you know, my experience is very important. But in the material world, someone else has a different experience and they want you to accept their experience, their philosophy, their understanding of reality. So, Tarka Pratishta, I defeat your knowledge and then you study hard, find some other angle, and you come back and defeat me. And this way we don't get anywhere except trying to defeat each other. Just like, more or less, the whole attempt in the material world is to come out on top in any field. Somehow or another, find the angle that you become important in any field of knowledge or any field of endeavor. Even, for instance, they've created a system by which people can be united, so-called, the United Nations. So they'll spend millions, if not billions of dollars trying to unite people, but on their own grounds, on some speculative understanding that it's better not to kill each other because it wastes money trying to bury everyone, and etc. So you have to spend so much money, you know, mopping up the blood and putting, you know, burying people. So better off not to kill the people. Better off we unite with each other and we live peacefully, but because it's on their own speculation, maybe someone has some other philosophy that everyone should be friends because we're all human beings, we have something in common. Some speculative knowledge, but the result is that although they spend so much money, they never become more united. The only time they unite is trying to get together some army to defeat someone else. And as soon as they defeat someone else or they get defeated, then immediately the same people who were united before, they find that someone else united against them. Just like a pack of dogs, sometimes they get together and we see in Vrindavan, one dog's walking along, but he walks into the territory of another dog, clan or union, whatever it is. He walks into the territory of another dog state. And immediately all the dogs from that state or that particular area, they all unite against that one little dog. And they're all growling and, it sounds like, Third World War has started. Until the dog gets the message, he's probably better off to leave. He's not really welcome there. And as soon as that's over, then the other dogs who unite against that one little dog, they start barking at each other. Because that's their business, their dog. They have nothing better to do than to bark at each other. What are they going to do during the day? They didn't chant their rounds in the last lifetime. They didn't study Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore they became dogs, so therefore they have no taste for these things, even though they're in Vrindavan. They're probably part of, members of different moths, and they wound up barking at each other. So in this lifetime they're doing the same thing. Just like in the story of Garuda. Garuda, as we know, is a huge bird. So there is one prince, two kings, they fought with each other, and then they killed each other in the fight. So that one came back as a tortoise, 40 yojanas long. Yojana is 8 miles. And the other came back as an elephant, which was something like 20 yojanas high. And they continued on their fighting in the next lifetime as an elephant and a tortoise, fighting with each other. So Garuda came along. Garuda's quite big. He has to be pretty big. And he picked them both up in his claws, and he took them to, he was trying to find some place where he can eat them. So he went all over the universe trying to find a tree which was suitable so he can settle down and eat them. Finally found the tree. So it is not that only in one lifetime they're fighting with each other, whether it's by argument or by physical fighting. But life after life, that's the business of the material world. Come back and fight. So these, on the platform of arguments, because it's from my own point of view, my own subjective experience, therefore I go on trying to establish my point of view and it never is established. On the other hand, sometimes we may take shelter of some particular scripture. Shrutaya Vibhina. But there are so many books, and everyone has their preference, which book is actually true. Even in the material world, in different fields of knowledge, everyone has their preference, which authority is actually valid, which scripture is true. The Christians have their scripture, and anyone who doesn't follow it, he's a heathen. And the Muslims have their scripture, anyone who doesn't follow it, what do they call them? Kafis or something? And the Jewish people, they have their scripture. Anyone who doesn't follow it is something. So everyone has their scripture. No one follows it, but anyone who doesn't, if they don't follow it, it's all right. But anyone else who doesn't follow it, they're condemned. Kali Yuga. And then there are so many persons, they have their authority. Previously, the sages were authority. Kanada he's our hero. Or Jaimini, he's the hero. Or Patanjali, he's the hero. Or Vyasadeva is the hero. Or Gautama is the hero. So many different heroes are coming forward, and everyone is saying that he's the real hero. Nowadays, of course, it's some rock star is the hero. Or some politician is the hero. Something like that. But previously, great personalities, learned persons were the heroes, and their example, their instructions were taken as the standard. But everyone had their heroes. So ultimately, there was no conclusive knowledge. Dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhayam. The real knowledge is hidden in the heart of a person who's learned the process of obtaining real knowledge. So what is that real knowledge? Krishna says, eva, here says also, imam vishvate proktam, imam vishvate, Sri Bhagavan Vasha, imam vishvate proktam, imam vishvate, yogam. Mam vishvate yogam, proktivanaham aviyam, vivshan manve praha, manor ishvakave bravit. The Krishna says that this is the process of receiving knowledge. He first of all spoke to the sun god Vivashwan. And then Vivashwan, he instructed the same knowledge to his son, Ikshvaku. Not that Vivashwan thought, well, Krishna, he probably left something out, so after all, we're living on the sun planet. You know, Krishna, he hasn't lived here for a long time, so I'll add a little bit something, you know, from my own personal experience. Now, the exact same philosophy, Vivashvan instructed the same knowledge to Ikshvaku. And then Ikshvaku instructed the same knowledge to his disciple, Manu. In this way, evam para pra praptam imam rajarashi ovidu sakaleneha mahata yogo nashta parantapa. This knowledge is thus received in the lineage of super succession. If we want to get real knowledge, we have to get it from Krishna. We have to find out what Krishna's opinion is. And Krishna's opinion cannot be known simply by argument. It can't be known simply by independent study of books, of knowledge. One has to search after Krishna's opinion. It is not so easy to find out what Krishna wants. If we don't become serious about finding out what Krishna wants, we won't find out what Krishna wants. It is not that because I'm a very nice person and I'm a devotee, I've sacrificed so much, therefore I know exactly what Krishna wants. He wants me to become rich, he wants me to become famous, he wants me to enjoy life, he wants everything I want, because I'm part and parcel of Krishna. Whatever I want, that's what Krishna really wants, even if he doesn't realize that. So we don't really want to find out what Krishna wants. We already think we know what Krishna wants. Whatever we want, that's what Krishna wants. Or we think, yes, Krishna has written so many books, and there are so many instructions, I just pick out whatever instruction I want, and I take that one. And I try to avoid people who are going to agitate my mind saying that I'm wrong. In other words, our real business is to find out, first of all, who we are. So Krishna begins with saying that you're not the body. So along with not the body, there'll be so many different principles to follow. It is not that I'm not my body, now I know everything, now I can go back to my real business, eating and sleeping, but at least I have knowledge that I'm not my body. And at the end of my life, therefore, I get all the benefits of knowing that I'm not my body. No, along with the knowledge of knowing we're not the body, there comes a certain obligation. There becomes a certain responsibility that this knowledge is given to me so that I don't think that I should just go on acting like an animal. That I should simply, my business is eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. No, with that knowledge, therefore, I have to make some endeavor to act as I actually am, at least in the knowledge that I'm a soul. So a soul means that actually the soul has no material necessity. Therefore, I should make my life cultivating material necessities. Life's desires are never meant... That life is never meant simply to cultivate material desires. There's two different things. Jivasya tatvidvignasya narto yas chehat kramabhi. Kamasya nendriya prithir labo jiveta yavata jivasya tatvidvignasya narto yas chehat kramabhi. Life's desire should never be directed towards sense gratification, One should desire only a healthy life or self-preservation. Since a human being is meant for inquiry about the absolute truth, nothing else should be the goal of one's work. So with this knowledge of that I am Brahman, therefore, at least, I should realize that my basic aim in life is not to cultivate sense gratification. But that's not where knowledge stops. And knowledge becomes more confidential when I at least accept the fact that I'm not my body. Now I'm living in an atmosphere of this material existence. So, after leaving this material existence, it's not that my aim in life should be to go to a place where there's no more material existence and I just stay there for a long time. I have nothing to do. For most people, it's not going to be the most exciting prospect that I have nothing to, I can go someplace and just take a break for a few hundred billion lifetimes of Brahma. Therefore, knowledge of the fact that I'm not this body is not sufficient to actually encourage me very much to do anything. Because if I'm not this body, so what? I have to find out who I actually am, especially in Kali Yuga, to find out what I'm supposed to do. Because I'm, by nature, especially in this age where everyone is so passionate, I'm going to want to do something. So if I find out that I'm not my body, I should go in a corner and sit down and look at my belly button all day long, people are not going to become very encouraged. We may be able to do it for, an hour and then get bored and then go back, this is too much. So we need more knowledge than simply the knowledge of the fact that I'm not my body. And here it's explained, knowledge of Paramatma. Where a little devotion is added to our knowledge. Ishvara, Sarva, or Krishna says, Bhaktaram Jagatapasam, Sarva Loka Maheshwaram, Suridam Sarvabhutanam, Yatmam Mam Shantim Rishiti. That if we want to become peaceful in this material world, then we have to realize that we better not do the wrong thing. We better not try to steal from Krishna. Everything is, just like sometimes they have the police, they put some kind of substance on valuables. So if you touch the substance, immediately it rubs off in your hand, and then they have a special detector. They can see, oh, look, his hand under this detector, it's red. He's the one who did it. Arrest him! So similarly, everything in this material world is protected by the supreme protective agency called Maya. She's the head of the agency. And anyone who even thinks about taking Krishna's property at once get arrested. Is once arrested, put into the material body, and tortured repeatedly. Tortured by the Yamadutas, tortured by his wife, tortured by his dog, tortured by his boss, tortured by his parents, tortured by his body, tortured by the demigods. Repeatedly, life after life, being kicked around like a football. Thinking, I'm the star of this this sports event. I'm the football. Everyone's watching me. Yes, they're watching us get kicked around by everyone else. And you're proud of it. So in this material world, everything is under the protection of the supreme protective agency, Maya. But if one surrenders to Krishna and hands back the stolen goods and agrees to utilize the stolen goods, just like sometimes they may capture a spy. So he's not supposed to be a spy. Generally they execute the spy, but they may make a deal with the spy. Now you can become a counter-spy. You become a counter-spy and you work for us. So if we simply agree to utilize all the stolen goods we have, this body, manasa deho, geho, yog, kichu, mora, arpi, lutulya, pade, nandi, kishora. So if we agree to utilize all these stolen goods for the service of nandi, kishora, my mind, manasa deho, my body, geho, my house, yog, kichu, mora, and everything else that's in it, we agree to utilize all our material assets in Krishna's service to please Krishna, then the result is that we become peaceful, to utilize it in his service to especially spread Krishna consciousness, because that's Krishna's desire. Then the result is that we at least become peaceful, we realize that we're not this body, we become liberated from all our material misconceptions. But even that's not the most confidential part of knowledge. That's not real. Our real existence is not here in the material world, handing back stolen goods life after life, and just trying to become peaceful. Just because that's Krishna's desire. Then the result is that we at least become peaceful, we realize that we're not this body, we become liberated from all our material misconceptions. But even that's not the most confidential part of knowledge. That's not real. Our real existence is not here in the material world, handing back stolen goods life after life, and just trying to become peaceful. Just like someone who's a good prisoner, they may give him special accommodations and a special meal and makes friends with the warden and they let him watch television, you know, more than everyone else or whatever. But his real business is outside when he's free, you know, engaging in his loving relationships with his relatives and everyone else. So similarly, more confidential knowledge is when we begin our real activity, which is to love and serve Krishna. The soul, that's his business. He can't exist doing nothing. He has a business. He has some occupation. He has something to do. So that something to do means that his real business is to love Krishna and to try to please him. It's not as bad as it sounds. To most people it sounds horrible. It sounds like that because basically we're here to imitate Krishna since time immemorial and to find out that, you know, that's not our business. But when we agree to that, then we're allowed to be put into that atmosphere. If we don't agree, whatever we think about, whatever we want, then Krishna makes the arrangements to put us into that atmosphere. It's not that we change, we're always the same spiritual being, we just find ourselves in different atmospheres. So similarly, when I go back to that atmosphere, it's not suddenly I become a dodo, a monkey on a stick, you know, a mindless robot in the spiritual world, and Krishna says, "All right, brush my shoes. You did that. All right, clean the toilet. All right, you did that. Mow the lawn out there. Yes, boss. Yes, boss. Whatever you say." If you don't do it on time, we're throwing you back to the material world. It's not like that in the spiritual world, that we simply become a mindless robot and Krishna just controls us like a zombie. No, we're an individual there also. But in the spiritual world, we're just back in our natural position of simply spontaneously trying to love Krishna. But as long as we want some other position, some artificial existence, then Krishna has created unlimited existences just to provide us with the opportunity to go there and live in that existence, all different gradations, up to the Krishna Loka. Whatever existence, whatever atmosphere we want to live in and fulfill our desires there, Krishna has created just to give us that opportunity. Even the material worlds are created differently at every creation just to fulfill the slight variations of desires, how the living entities want to eat, sleep, mate, and defend. There's unlimited varieties of that. Although it's punak punas charvita charvananam, it's the same thing. But sometimes people want to eat on a blue tablecloth and sometimes on a pink one. And maybe a pinkish blue one. So Krishna has to make so many different varieties of arrangements, so many different universes, just to fulfill all the varieties of desires that the living entities have. But confidential knowledge means when the living entity realizes what his real position is and becomes enthusiastic to go back to that position. Not that, now I found out what my real position is, how can I forget it? Is there any kind of drug or hypnosis or something to help me forget it? No, not only to find out who we are, but then also to become enthusiastic to live that way. Therefore, the philosophy has to be presented in so many different ways until one time maybe it's presented and we think, wow, that wasn't so bad. We sit in class for 20 years and we think, wow, what a drag. I'm a servant. And Krishna's God. This is terrible. You know, maybe someone will come along and give me some other philosophy. And then, you know, one time we hear it and we say, well, that didn't sound so bad, you know. Wouldn't be so bad to become Krishna's servant. Sounds like a pretty nice person, you know. Let me try it out for a day, see what happens. Just like sometimes people go to astrologers. They hear from the first astrologer, you know, you're going to have a really tough time. I think, well, this is not very good. I better find out another astrologer. So you go to the next one, he goes, well, you're going to have a real tough time. And then they go to the next one, real tough time. Finally, there must be some astrologer. So finally go to astrologer and go, oh, it won't be so bad. You know, it'd actually be a pretty good time. I think, this is the guy I want. As if the astrologer is going to change your karma. You know, he's going to make it good for you because of his... So similarly, there is a reality, and it's only a question of our appreciating what the real reality is, or understanding it and appreciating it, and therefore making practical steps to transfer ourselves to that particular atmosphere. So Krishna says, Bhakti mam abhijananti yavinyaschasmi tatvataha tatomam tatvato gyatva vishute tat anantaram. So if we want to understand things properly, then the only way of understanding things properly is by engaging in Krishna's service. That much knowledge we should know. That we may not be Brahman realized, and even if we have some knowledge of Brahman, some knowledge of Paramatma, but none of us, practically speaking, are prepared to undergo the austerities that are necessary to come to the Brahman or the Paramatma platform of existence. That our only hope is to accept the fact that we're Krishna's servants, and that whatever we have should be utilized to please Krishna. And that we should cultivate knowledge of Krishna by hearing about him, so that we can develop this feeling, this sentiment of trying to please Krishna. And only through this development of a devotional feeling, and at the same time, trying to become knowledgeable what's actually pleasing to Krishna. Just like sometimes the devotees, they fight with each other. So Prabhupada is very concerned because Krishna says, if you offend my devotee, then no one will save you. No one can save you. Because when the Kumaras, they went to Vaikuntha and they offended, or the gatekeepers, Jaya and Vijaya, they offended the Kumaras, then they were sent to the material world. So Lord Vishnu said that if you offend my devotee, that no one can save you. So when two devotees offend each other, then the result is that they both get destroyed. So these simple things we should understand, and therefore we should cultivate the proper atmosphere of devotion, because that's what Krishna wants. He wants us to arrange things in such a way is that they're devotional. He doesn't care how big the house, the temple is, or how many jewels he has on his crown. These things is not very concerned to Krishna. He already has, 16,108 palaces in Dwarka. I don't think any of us are going to be able to build him a Chintamani palace and have it, you know, with everything made out of marble, first-class marble, and emeralds lighting up the rooms, and pearls hanging from the bedsteads, and the canopies just like foam, or the sheets on the bed just like foam on the ocean, and the floor is made out of kalpa vriksha stone. I don't think any of us, one kalpa vriksha stone costs probably, $25 billion. If you could buy it. They're not on sale in most places. You can't smuggle one in from the spiritual world either. So none of us are going to be able to provide the same type of opulence that Krishna has in even one palace, and he has 16,108 of these palaces. just in a little place called Dwarka. And he has infinitely more in other places, like this, you know, in the spiritual world. But what Krishna does want is devotion, is bhakti. That if that's cultivated, then Krishna becomes pleased. So that's the first thing we should always, of course, if not that we have money and that we don't offer it to Krishna, if we have money, then we can see if we can buy him a Chintamani stone. Whatever, you know. Of course, we can't do that, but at least something what we can afford. So by creating a devotional atmosphere, that's what Krishna wants. And then by cultivating devotion within that atmosphere, then gradually we can transfer our consciousness to the spiritual world. We can create the atmosphere here that naturally we'll want to, when we think about Krishna's pastimes in the spiritual world, naturally we'll be able to relate to them and identify with them, and eventually Krishna will give the intelligence how to participate within them. So this is called the parampara. Knowledge coming down through disciplic succession. And if we don't hear the knowledge coming through disciplic succession, then our knowledge we receive from our mother through the disciplic, because our mother is also in disciplic succession. Everyone's mother is in disciplic succession. So is our father in disciplic succession. Everyone is in disciplic succession, either coming from Krishna or coming from Maya. So Maya has many sampradayas. So if we join one of those sampradayas from Maya, then we'll be in trouble. Nagati kutopi. And if we join one of the sampradayas coming from Krishna and follow his directions, then the result is that Krishna will give us the knowledge by which we can come to him and live with him forever in the spiritual world. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Are there any questions? Yes.
Is it a sign of devotion if you try to do the best you can, to offer the best?
What do you think? What is it? Do you have another way of showing your devotion?
Simple,
it's full of
devotion. It can be simple.
What do you mean by simple?
Yeah. To me, it doesn't seem to be so devotional.
For instance, and what do you mean? In what? Yeah, as long as you don't forget who you're offering it to. And what, you know, the whole thing that really ultimately depends upon your devotion. But if you have the money, then it's nice to offer Krishna something with the best you have. Because you have to do something with it. You might as well, you know, so what else are you going to do with it? But the important ingredient is the fact that you're doing it to please Krishna. Not that, here Krishna, here's a diamond. You know, now I've offered you to a diamond, and you promise you reciprocate. According to whatever's offered to you, you say, yayatam amprapayante. So I'm not going to tell you what you're going to give me, but let it be a surprise. Because I can't even imagine, you have more intelligence than I am, what I should get as a result of this sacrifice I made. So better to offer a leaf to Krishna with love than to offer a diamond, you know, with some material motive. On the other hand, though, that not that I offer a leaf and I keep the diamond for myself. Then there's no real love. There won't be any love there. So at least let me offer the diamond, even if there's some material motivation, because then I won't have to think about all the things I'm going to do with the diamond. Then my mind becomes a little clearer, and maybe one day I can understand that my real business is to please Krishna. But a diamond or leaf or whatever, if it's offered love and devotion, then Krishna is pleased. So it doesn't really matter what we ultimately, on the spiritual platform, what we offer to Krishna. As long as it's done lovingly. Because that's the real energy. That's offering ourselves, and that's what Krishna really wants. He already owns the diamond. Here he owns everything here. But what he doesn't own is us. Because we don't want to give ourselves to him. So that can only be done voluntarily. When we give ourselves to him, that's the real offering. Atmanivedanam. So that's what Krishna wants to say.
When the motive I was thinking
Yeah, of course. I mean, but in one sense, Vridura, he offered Krishna peeled bananas. And it was offered devotionally with love. And therefore Krishna ate it very enthusiastically. Because it was actually offered with love. Now if a devotee comes who just burnt the cake and says it was made very devotionally, you know, that's... Generally we don't advertise how devotional our cake is. I made it, Krishna must have accepted it. Devotee is generally much more humble. He tries the best he can. Even Srimati Radharani doesn't think that everything she does, you know, is so devotional to Krishna. She does the best she can, which is quite good. But it's that love and devotion that Krishna relishes. And everyone else, it just so happens that everyone else thinks it's devotional. But even in the spiritual world, sometimes Krishna takes prasadam. Radharani makes a very special laglu, a special ladu. And sometimes when Gopakumar was fed the ladu, first of all, Krishna was fed the ladu. Radharani and her girlfriends, they stand off on the side and they watch as Krishna takes the preparations because they relish seeing Krishna enjoy the preparations. So Krishna took these special ladus that Radharani made. He put it in his mouth and spit it out. As if it was burning hot, you know, it was like, it made a horrible face. And Gopakumara took it and said, wow, this is fantastic. So Krishna is just doing it just to, for his pastime, it's just Srimati Radharani. So Srimati Radharani saw this and made it, you know, squinting face at Krishna. So this is part of the loving pastimes too. But for the devotees, we have the standard. That's why we are off worship Krishna and are in reverence. Our worship is not on the spontaneous platform, it's on the Vaikuntha platform. And on that platform, everything is done in opulence, with expertise and care and attention. So reverence and punctuality and cleanliness, these are all parts of the process. Because otherwise, you know, our love and devotion is all speculative, usually. Prabhupada said, whatever someone cooks, they like, you know, however condemned it is, because they cooked it, they like it. Everyone cooks for themselves. So Prabhupada said, if you want to be healthy, you just have to cook for yourself. Because part of the process of digestion is to like the food. So whatever you cook, you'll like it because you cooked it. So automatically you'll be able to digest it. So everyone likes what they cook. But what Krishna likes on this platform, it has to be done very nicely. And if the other devotees don't like it, it's very unlikely that Krishna is going to appreciate it either. So there are many factors. Anything else? Yeah.
Yeah, I said in the source that transcendental knowledge comes by a cyclic succession and not being changed, not being added something to it. But sometimes we see, as Prabhupada did, he makes us chant only 16 rounds instead of 64 in initiating, for instance, Matthews also. How should we see those changes?
Well, what does it change from what? What does it say in the scripture that you're supposed to...
Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, the spiritual master of Prabhupada, told his disciples to chant 64 rounds.
Yeah.
So it seems to be...
No, actually the injunction is Kirtani Yaksada Hari. You should chant 24 hours a day. So Prabhupada didn't say you shouldn't chant 24 hours a day. That's the whole purpose. If you want to, you can chant 64 rounds too. If you have the time. Or the inclination. But the whole idea is to always remember Krishna. Prabhupada saw that if he asked his disciples, chant 64 rounds, he wouldn't have any disciples. No one would disobey the order, because there wouldn't be any. No one would, you know, none of his disciples would disobey the instruction, because he wouldn't have any disciples. So that was. But the whole idea is always remember Krishna and never forget him. And ultimately, the whole idea is to bring Krishna's servants back to the spiritual kingdom. That's the whole idea of preaching. So that's why Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada started his movement, is to preach and bring people back to Krishna. So it's called Niyamagraha. If you follow the rules and regulations and you don't get the effect, then you're just wasting your time. So the regulation is all meant to increase people's knowledge about Krishna and love for him. So yena tena prakarena mana krishna niveshayat sarva siddhi visheidyasyor etiyar eva kinkara. That first of all, get people to remember Krishna, to get some taste for Krishna consciousness, and then later on all the other rules and regulations will follow. So as people develop an attraction towards Krishna, and actually they'll increase their sadhana also. Anything else? Thank you very much. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaur Premanande.